Have your Bibles tonight. I invite you to turn with me to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 19, verse 3 through 6. I want to read as our text tonight, spend a few moments in this text tonight as we're looking forward to witnessing Derek and Amy renewing their wedding vows and commitment to one another and celebration in honor of 25 years of marriage together. This text came to my mind and my heart this week in thinking about and praying about what to say and what to share tonight, but also because I believe that what we're doing here tonight is also an opportunity of affirming what God has been speaking to us about on Sunday mornings in our study of 1 John together, and what it means to be children of God, how we know that we are children of God. These last couple weeks, John in chapter 3 of 1 John, he's been setting it forth before us that now we are the children of God, and what that means for us, and how a child of God does not practice sin. A child of Satan practices sin, and by that I mean engages in a lifestyle of habitual sinfulness and rejection and rebellion towards a holy God. But a genuine child of God will not practice sin because that's incompatible with the Word of God. It contradicts the Word of God. It's rebelling, it's rejecting what thus saith the Word of God. And a genuine Christian doesn't practice sin because, as we saw this morning, that contradicts the work of God's Son. He came and died on the cross to take away our sins, to give victory and dominion over sin, to free us from the power of sin, to destroy the works of the devil. And then thirdly, we saw this morning, a child of God doesn't practice sin because of the witness of God's Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit of God indwelling our lives, witnessing to our hearts that we are now, by the grace of God, according to the gospel, children of God, sons of God, and we are to live like the children of God that we are. And so you say, well, Pastor, how does what we're doing tonight line up with what we've been learning? Well, you see, that it's important in times like these that we lift up before ourselves and before the world in which we live in this God-ordained ordinance of marriage. I mean, that's what the church is here to do, to declare the truth of the gospel, to display the truth of the gospel, and to defend the truth of the gospel. And in the days and times in which we're living, there's no greater way to declare the truth and display the truth and defend the truth than by upholding before a world that rejects God's plans and purposes in the home and marriage, to uphold before the church and before the world a marriage and a home that is a testimony to the grace of God and to the Word of God. And so I was reminded of this text in Matthew chapter 19, verse 3 through 6. Listen what the Word of God tells us. The Pharisees also came unto him, to Jesus, tempting him, testing him, and saying unto him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? In other words, is it okay for a man and wife to divorce for just any and every cause? And Jesus answered and said unto them, don't miss this, because this is the foundation, the key of everything that I have to say the rest of tonight. Have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, "For this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder." The question that Jesus asked was a very simple question. Have you not read? But the answer to that question has profound implications in our world, in our society, in our culture today. Because, folks, I want you to understand, the answer that Jesus gave is the answer to all of the questions and issues and things that are dividing us today as a nation, as a people. So that's what I want to speak to you tonight on this question. And I'm going to do my best to speak briefly. Have you not read? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the privilege that we have to gather and to worship You as Your people. And we ask now that You will bless the reading, the hearing, and the preaching of the Word of God. Lord, our prayer is that the world, the flesh, and the devil will be exposed for who they are and what they are, our enemies. That they will be held back from this place tonight. That the Spirit of God will have liberty and freedom to walk in and out of every pew and speak and whisper Your Word and Your truth into the heart and life of everyone that is present here this evening. Lord, for that to happen, we need Your grace and ask that You'd cleanse our hearts. We pray, Father, that You would clear our minds, that we'd not be so wrapped up in what we're going to do and what we're fixing to do later this evening or our plans for next week, but that, Lord, for these next few moments, we could just be still, be quiet, just hear You speak. Have the God of heaven speak Your Word and Your truth into our hearts and lives. Father, as a messenger, I pray that You'd hide me behind the cross. Fill me with Your Spirit. Free me to preach what thus saith the Word of God. And Lord, we're careful as always to give You the praise and the honor and glory for what You accomplish through it. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I made a statement many months ago that I read that impacted my heart and life, and I want to share it again tonight. The further a nation moves from the truth of God's Word, the more its people will hate those who preach and practice God's Word. I'm witnessing with my own eyes today something that I don't think I ever really dreamed possible in the early years of my life and my Christian ministry and being called to preach. I am literally looking now, and I know the ministers that are here tonight would agree with me that they are looking into a world and a nation and America today and a culture that is wholeheartedly rejecting and rebelling against the truth of God's Word. And it's not just those outside the church who don't attend the church, who don't go to church. It is coming from many who have been in the church. It is coming from those who've been raised in the church and taught what thus saith the Word of God. I can look back now over 20 years of ministry here and 28 years of gospel preaching and ministry. And I'm witnessing and looking into the lives of young men and women today that used to sit under my preaching and teaching as I've been entrusted with their souls to pour the gospel and the truth of God's word into their life. I'm literally witnessing with a broken heart and many times in tears those who have left the church, forsaken the truth of the gospel, rejected what thus saith the word of God, and who now relegate me along with others to that group of just another old school, uneducated, judgmental, unloving, hateful preacher. And to really get mean, they call me Baptist. To read and to hear statements like, I don't have anything to do with that church I was brought up in. I don't have anything to do with that kind of preaching. I don't have anything to do with a church that's like those old Pharisees, that's hateful, that's judgmental. No, I want to be like Christ, who's loving and hung out with sinners. To relegate a gospel preacher and those who preach what thus saith the word of God, to say that they are now judgmental, hypocritical Pharisees, that argument is the most silliest argument I've ever heard in my life. It doesn't take a rocket scientist to blow that argument apart. Yes, Jesus loves sinners. Yes, He come to call not the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And yes, Jesus hung out with those sinners because He loved those sinners. But the reason He hung out with them is because they knew they were sinners. They knew that He loved them. And that He had come to change their life. Jesus' love is not an permission for sin. Jesus' love is a desire to save the sinner, transform his destiny and his life. To say the church, the true church, is hypocritical and judgmental, and to call us Pharisees is to simply not understand that Jesus hung out with sinners to save them and transform their life to make them the church. And so while it breaks my heart to hear that the Word of God is no longer relevant, and that these 2,000-year-old letters by these chauvinistic men and writers are no longer practical today, and those who go to church are judgmental and hateful and unchristlike, it causes my heart to weep. Because I know the bottom line, the real issue is a rejection of what thus saith the Word of God. Rebellion. But it brings great joy to my heart when a couple comes to me and says, Pastor, we've been married for 25 years and we want to renew our commitment. We want to celebrate. We want to rejoice in the blessings of God and thank God for the blessings of His Word and what it has meant to seek to live our lives pleasing unto the Lord. And so this is a happy time. This is a joyful time for me. And so I simply want to call your attention to just a few quick thoughts in our text tonight. Jesus was approached by the Pharisees and they asked him, is it okay for a man to divorce his wife for any cause? And the Word of God tells us they were tempting him. They were testing him. Deep down in their heart, they were looking for an excuse for their sin. They were looking for permission for sin. And Jesus simply responded with a question, have you not read? Folks, I want you to understand tonight, Jesus was not being judgmental. He was not being hateful. He was not being unloving. He just simply asked a question, have you not read? What does God's Word say? And the answer to the Pharisees' question, it serves as the answer to so many questions that are dividing us in our society and is causing this conflict and division in our world today. Many who look to God's Word are accused of being judgmental and unchristlike and unloving, but the simple question is still, have you not read? Jesus is affirming then, just as we as Christians today must affirm the authority of Scriptures. This is the infallible, inerrant, inspired Word of God. Many see it's outdated. Many see it's no longer logical. It's written by chauvinistic men. It doesn't apply today. Times change. Cultures changes. People changes. But folks, in the Word of God, God declares, Malachi 3:6, I am the Lord, I change not. The Word of God is the inspired Word of God. Paul tells us in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's God-breathed, and it's profitable for our doctrine to tell us what's right and what's true. It's profitable for reproof to tell us what's not right and what's not true. It's profitable for correction to teach us how to get right when we've gone wrong and done wrong. It's profitable for instruction in righteousness. In other words, it teaches us how to walk this path of righteousness that Jesus has purchased and provided for us on the cross of Calvary. In verse 17, he says, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Peter went on to say in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 and verse 21, knowing this first, no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of men, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So Paul affirms it. Peter affirms it. Jesus affirms the authority of Scripture. He took the Pharisees back to Genesis, back to what thus saith the Word of God. In Matthew 24, verse 35, heaven and earth, Jesus said, will pass away, but my words will never pass away. This is not just the writings of men from a time in the day when all the men were in charge. This is not just a uneducated, old, 2,000-year-old dusty letters. This is God-breathed, divine, inspired Scripture and truth given to holy men of God. In other words, it wasn't what they thought or their opinions. It's what God breathed into their minds and their hearts and their lives that they recorded for us as thus saith the Word of God. So again, I ask you, have you not read? What does the Bible say? I simply want to make 2 points now. We need to look to God's Word and God's plan when it comes to marriage. Again, in our text, he asks the question, have you not read? That he which made them at the beginning made them male and female and said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave to his wife and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore, they're no more twain, they're not two, but they're one flesh. Where what therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. Again, he's not being judgmental, he's just simply declaring truth. The lies, the deceptions, the causes of division, the hatred, the mockery, the scoffing in our culture today, it can all be settled with just a simple recognition and return to the authority of Scripture and understanding that what we find here in our Bibles is what thus saith the Word of God. And Jesus took them all the way back to Genesis to answer this one question. And the answer that he gave is the simple answer to all of these other questions and issues that are keeping our society and our culture in turmoil today. It's a simple, very simple answer. It is God's plan and purpose for the marriage. Here's what it is. It comes straight out of Genesis. It comes from the very beginning of the first man, the first woman, and the first marriage instituted by God. Have you not read? He which made them at the beginning made them male and female. Now, folks, that answers a question for us today. I know I'm not politically correct, but to tell you the truth, I would have to say this. There is no rainbow of genders today. God made humanity. He created the human race, and He created us male and female. He made men, men. He made women, women. So there's no rainbow of genders in God's plan. To say that there is to reject God's Word. And I say that in a heart of brokenness and compassion because I know that many are experiencing the consequences and seeing that in the life of their family. But notice, it doesn't just answer that question. It answers this question on what a true marriage is. And he said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. So God's plan for the marriage is a man leaves his father and mother and he cleaves to his wife. God created a male and female. He brought them together in marriage, and that plan and the purpose was to be a man and a woman leaving their parents, coming together in marriage, one flesh. There is no possibility. In fact, it is an impossibility for a marriage to consist of two persons of the same sex. That's not unloving, that's not judgmental, and you can leave here mad and spitting and stomping and saying that it is. But have you not read? There's also no permission for polygamy. And so many today say, well, why do you say it has to be a man and a woman? All through the Old Testament, look at all those polygamists. Look at all those people of God that had all those wives. Listen, folks, have you not read? God's plan and purpose was one man, one woman, a lifetime. Sin has thrown that plan into all kinds of predicaments. Folks, you can't excuse your sin by justifying it and looking at someone else's sin. What does God's Word say? Here's God's purpose. and plan. And verse 6, wherefore they are no more twain, but they're one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. So again, here's his plan. A man, a woman, for a lifetime. That no man would put it asunder. That no man would commit adultery. That no man would seek a divorce. That no woman would seek a divorce. See, again, that's the plan. That's what God intended. And it's because of sin that all of that has gotten thrown apart and torn apart. And that's why the gospel is such good news. Because no matter how you've messed and fallen from the plan and the truth, God is a God of grace who sent His Son to die for our sins and has given us His Word and His Spirit whereby we can enter into the place of the grace of God and the blessing of God. So it's not being judgmental to affirm the authority of God's Word. As we've been learning in 1 John, sin, that's what sin is. It's transgressing the law. It's living outside of the boundaries of God's law. It's rejecting. I don't care what God or His Word says. I don't care. I'm smarter than God. I know more about my relationships than God. I don't care. I'm going to live the way I want to live. But tonight we're here to lift up Derek and Amy and their 25 years of marriage, not to be judgmental, not to be hypocritical, not to put down anyone who's ever gone through the pain and tragedy of divorce. We're not here to do that, folks. We never come here to do that. But here's what we come here to do, to lift up the truth of God's Word. This is what works. This is what brings blessing. And God in His grace has provided a way that every one of us as sinners, no matter where we've fallen, no matter where we fall short of the glory of God, no matter how many marriages we've messed up or any of that, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ provides forgiveness and grace that we can have all that God intended for us to have. There's blessing when you seek to live according to the Word. There's consequences when you refuse to. And there's great grace when you fail and fall short of the glory of God. So secondly, what is a marriage? I want to speak to you about gospel, the gospel in marriage. Paul said in Ephesians 5, verse 31 through 33, "For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ in the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband." You notice there, Paul did the same thing Jesus did in Matthew. He took us right back to Genesis. He took us right back to God's plan and purpose. But He did something so much more amazing in that He also, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, now gives us an insight and glimpse as to why God planned it that way and purposed it that way. Because God wanted our marriages to proclaim the gospel. God wanted the husband, as he loves his wife, to love her as Christ loved the church. What a great mystery. Jesus loved the church enough to die for her, to shed His blood, to be the sacrifice for the sinner and the substitute for the sinner. He loved us that much, and He loves us enough to sanctify us, to make us clean and holy and spotless and pure, and to make us more like Him, and one day to come and receive us to where we can be like Him in glory. And He loved us enough to satisfy the church through His love and His grace and His goodness. That's the kind of love a husband is to have for the wife. And that kind of love for the wife is a message to the world of the love of Christ for His church. And the wife is to submit herself to her husband as the church submits unto Christ. Knowing that Christ laid down His life and died for me so that I could live a life pleasing to Him. Therefore, I submit my life to the authority of God's Word. So when He says, Ken, don't go there, then I don't want to go there because He died for me and He wants what's best for me and He desires for me to be holy and like Him. And therefore, He says, don't hurt yourself, Ken. Don't commit sin. Don't steal. Don't kill. Don't commit adultery. Don't fornicate. Don't do these things. Don't do that. So I submit to that because this is God's Word. And I want to stay in the place of blessing. I want to stay in the will of God. And so when a wife loves her husband and submits to his leadership and his love, and as he is submitting to the Lord and showing that loving submission to his wife, there's this beautiful thing that takes place between a man and a woman. Over the years, they've become one by flesh. They've become one spiritually. They become one in the Lord. And so the longer they live together and the longer they grow together, the more they love one another, the more they put up with one another. And what does it say to the world? God desires that same relationship with you. God desires to enter into your life and to change your life. And so a Christian marriage, it portrays the gospel of Christ to a world of sinners. And so we're not here to judge. We're not here to be unloving. We're not here to be unchristlike. We're not here to put anybody down. We're just here to declare what God's plan and purpose has always been for each of our lives. And by the grace of God, He can accomplish that in our life. So is it okay for divorce? Is it okay for polygamy? Is it okay for same-sex marriage? Is it okay for transgenderism? Is it okay to change your sex physically? Is it okay? Have you not read? We all sin and fall short of the glory of God. But the good news of the gospel is He died to save us sinners. He forgives us and He restores us. And we're simply here to say tonight, God has a plan for our marriage. And God desires that our marriages declare the truth, display the truth, defend the truth. God desires that we as the people of God display the truth, declare the truth, defend the truth. That we love those who disagree with us. We love those who hate us and reject us. We love them and we pray for them and we share the good news of the gospel with them, praying and believing that they too might enter into the joy of God's saving grace and the joy of knowing and serving the Lord Jesus. Tonight we're getting ready to celebrate with Amy and Derek and see them renew their vows and commitment to one another after 25 years of marriage. The other week we celebrated with Tom and Willie Mae 68 years of marriage. What a beautiful testimony to the Word of God. And may all of our homes and marriages be that testimony to the world. And tonight, before we observe their renewal of vows, we want to take just a moment. If we can have someone to come and play, we're just going to take a few moments to have an invitation, an opportunity.